ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2, as we read God's word together. Very familiar passage. As I continue to, in the month of January, to talk about who we are and talking about our core commitments as a church. Last week, I started really in that. And today, I want to talk to you about being a genuine Christian community. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, thank you for your word. Instruct our hearts today. Move in us, Holy Spirit, that our lives may be surrendered completely and totally to you, that the name of Jesus and God our Father might be glorified, in whose name we pray, amen. You may be seated. During the life and ministry of Jesus, excitement surrounding the works and the words that he spoke had grown to a fevered pitch. The atmosphere was electric in following Jesus. The crowds swelled, anticipation skyrocketed, talk of him was on every tongue. Until Passover. It was there that Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Pilate questioned him. The Jews hated him. And the Romans crucified him. Most who had followed Jesus, quit. Except a few. A few people who really believed. A few for whom the veil had been lifted from their eyes and from their hearts. The clouds had parted. They knew who he was and they believed. And even after the resurrection, which is verified by more than 500 eyewitnesses, very few who had started with him now congregated for fear. But there was a small group. At first it was a dozen. Then 120. This group continued to meet. This group had to stick together. Let me say it again. They had to stick together. They needed each other. Gathering together fortified their new growing faith in this resurrected Messiah. The vast majority of them had been kicked out of the synagogue. The synagogue was not just the Jewish form of church. It was the It was the center of life. It's where basically market revolved around it. Social life revolved around it. Employment many times came forth from it or was centered in a way around it. And yet these people who began to follow after Jesus had been excommunicated, if you will, thrown out. Out of the flow of society. I guess today, imagine if your electricity went off and you couldn't get it back on and your credit card wouldn't work anymore and you come to find out it's all because of what you believe. These people had to gather together. They must assemble with one another. Even to survive. This is how critical and crucial community of faith was to them. It's interesting in comparison today, honestly. Some of you, you'll be ready to amen, and some of you, you'll perhaps owe me. If you compare what we saw in the New Testament church with what we see today, today people are awarded the title regular attender if you come 1.7 times per month. How incredibly different from those first believers who had gathered daily, because they had to survive, to grow. Christians today often kind of fit church in where they can. That would have been utterly unthinkable to those first Christians. So today, as we once again observe biblically who we are as Christians at Arrow Heights and what we do, it's vital to remember. It is critical for us to meditate upon the fact that we are a community of rescued sinners. None of us are there yet. God's not done with any of us that are in this room. Rescued sinners. Following and making followers of Jesus. That's who we are. But we live out that Christianity really in three foundations or three pillars. The first was last week. I talked about Christians making a great commitment to love and follow Jesus. That was the first one. Today we'll look at the second. We are a genuine community of believers, intimately involved in each other's lives. So this morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 to see what genuine community looks like. If you have your bulletin, you'll see on the back there's four characteristics. Four surefire signs that are indicative of a genuine community of believers. Now listen to me. Whether you are a child under the age of 10 and you know that you're a believer, or you are a teenager or a tweener, or your definition of tweener is somewhere between, you know, young adult and middle adult. What is middle adult? Between young and old, that's what it is, right? Okay. Wherever you are on the landscape of age, or wherever you are and how long that you've been following Jesus, however long your life has been committed to Him, and as you continue to learn how to submit more and more of your life to the glory of God so that Jesus will be magnified and others will be drawn to Christ, wherever you are on that continuum, there are really four characteristics of what it means to be a genuine community. And all of us
have got to come back to this biblical process and thought that we need each other. What does a genuine Christian community of believers look like? Well, we see that they are, as Acts says, devoted to four things. They are devoted to four principles. The word devoted there means to come face to face with something. First of all, they are devoted to the word explained. Secondly, a warm-heartedness exhibited. Thirdly, a worship experienced. And fourth, a witness expressed. So we're going to look at those four this morning. The first one, a genuine Christian community. People gathered together is characterized by the word being explained. Acts chapter 2, again, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. A genuine Christian community is devoted to the Word of God. It is centered upon the Bible. It is with laser-like focus zeroed upon "Thus saith the Lord." What drives us as Christians is not what we feel or what we see culture is like and how we can best adapt to what culture is doing. What drives the believers, what drives genuine Christian community is the Bible. What does the Bible say? What has Moses said? What did the prophets give us? What has Jesus' life been like? What did the writers of the Gospels tell us about the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior? What has the Apostle Paul given to the churches that might guide us and shape us and direct us and drive us? It is the Bible. The Bible is not secondary, it's primary. The Bible is not an alternative. It is the mandate. In order to be a genuine Christian community, that's code word for church, it must be a place where the Bible is explained, where the Word of God is preached, where the Bible is taught. Where there is both preaching and teaching of the Bible. You say, well, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? Listen, if I have to explain the difference between preaching and teaching, then you have never heard preaching. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, preaching is logic on fire. It is the man of God on fire that brings the word that changes people's lives. It is theology that gets deep in our heart and gives us a grand view of who God is so that all that we could do would be fall before Him and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's characterized by the word being explained. So, what were they teaching here? What was it that they were sharing that was so potent, so powerful, that was changing so many people's lives? It says they had devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, they were teaching the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets were all pointing them towards the Messiah. They weren't teaching the law in a way to say, do all of these things and you'll be right with God. They were pointing to the law to say, do all of these things right and you won't be any closer to being right with God. But it'll point you to the one who has come to rescue us. It all points to Jesus. They were teaching the Old Testament. They were teaching the Sermon on the Mount, these apostles, as they gathered together. Remember, this is after the resurrection, after the Holy Spirit had come at Pentecost. They were teaching Jesus' teachings. They were teaching the farewell discourse, John 13 through 16, that we've recently studied. They were teaching the high priestly prayer and the theology that Jesus had taught in John 17.
It was ethical teaching, theological preaching, doctrinal. They were preaching the gospel, and it was repetitive over and over and over again. In fact, if you read through the book of Acts, 25% of all the content in the book of Acts is preaching. It's a sermon. You want to be a part of a New Testament church? Then we must be lit on fire by the Bible. It must be the Bible that we crave. It must be the Word of God that we desire, because it's the Word of God that shows us the Savior and points us to God Himself. This is what Jesus left with His disciples. The very last things that He left with Him, Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world, teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them all things, making disciples. I want you to see this. It's interesting. As He starts, it says, verse 42, just look at your text. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then you're going to see this little three-letter word over and over again, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions. And it keeps going. It's almost like a crescendo that's building and building and building. But you need to understand something. In a New Testament church, the engine that drives the chain, that pulls all these little boxcars called "and" behind it, the engine is the apostles' teaching. It's the Word of God. And here, in staccato fashion, it's like Luke is giving us like this, like he's a boxer, and he's just punching back and forth, saying, and this, and that, bam, 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 bam. You want to know how to be lit on fire for God as a Christian? You want to know what it means to be a Christian community? It all starts with the Bible. Instruction is crucial, because the possession of Jesus is central to all of life. It defines what being a Christian really is. And all of those new believers were hungry to know about Jesus. They hungered for the Word. I love reading in 1st and 2nd Peter, because I don't know, maybe I relate to Peter a little, you know? He's the disciple who had a foot-shaped mouth, right? Look what here's what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. It was a sign of salvation. It was a mark of being born again that believers desired to have the teaching of God's Word, the preaching of "Thus saith the Lord." The backbone of Christian living is preaching and teaching. Solid, biblical, theological, consistent teaching. And there are so many good places that you can go today to get good, solid teaching. And I'll put a list of them on the website for you. In true Christian community, in real Christian community, teaching and preaching is desired, not disdained. The people are devoted to it, not simply enduring it. I've heard this before, that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the work of God. The Spirit works where the teaching of the Word is cherished. I want you to hear that again. Listen, because we've been talking about this for a while now.
If we really want revival, I'll tell you where revival will start. Revival will start when we have a revival of the Bible. In each of our lives, in each of our hearts, where we stop talking about the Bible having a major place in our life and we start allowing it, we start cutting some other things out and allowing the Bible to wash over our minds and our hearts and our souls, and God will light you on fire. Teaching and preaching is the catalyst. Genuine Christian community is characterized by the word explained. But secondly, I want you to see here, genuine Christian community is characterized by, now this is a phrase that I made up, okay? I don't know if it's real or not. Warm-heartedness exhibited. You say, well, where in the word did you, how'd you come up with that? Well, it's the word fellowship. You see it there in verse 42, the word fellowship. You've probably heard lots of sermons on this before. It comes from the Greek word koinonia. You've even heard that word before used, koinonia. There's a couple of different meanings to it, but one of them is this idea of having warm-heartedness towards one another. This great concern, great love for each other. They devoted themselves not only to the apostles' teaching, but also to the fellowship. That word koinonia also means to have something in common, to have things in common with one another. In fact, the original language that the Bible was written in the New Testament is called Koine Greek. It means common Greek. It's the common language. There's a reason why it was written in Greek instead of Hebrew. It's because there were many people in the world who understood common Greek at that time. It's kind of like the way that English is today. It was just widespread throughout the world. So God in his infinite knowledge had the Bible written in Koine Greek, common Greek, common shared language. When we talk about koinonia or fellowship in the church, it's a kind of mutuality that we possess with one another, a sharedness that's indicative primarily of marriage. Of marriage. Of how a husband and wife share all things in common. Lives that are intertwined with one another. That's the picture of the church. That's the picture of genuine Christian community. Lives that have been woven into one another, causing a fabric to be developed. And that third cord of Jesus strengthening and pulling us all together. You know what the truth is that koinonia, fellowship, it didn't even exist. Not really in the Gospels. Certainly not before. Not until after the Spirit came at Pentecost. The word there, fellowship, it's only used 19 times in the New Testament. 14 of those are by Paul. But here, look at this. Look at what happens. You see it. It kind of gets broken out further in the passage. It's this shared activity. It's actively being engaged and participating with one another. It says in verse 44, all who believed were together. And they had all things in common, there's that word. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Listen, this is not some kind of form of biblical communism. It is rather this beautiful relationship of lives that are being intertwined with one another as the foundation of life. It's a great passage that really kind of highlights the whole concept here of fellowship. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Paul was looking at taking an offering to give to the Christians in Macedonia. Verse 3, it says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. And then it says, they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Here the churches in Macedonia are trying to take an offering for the saints in Jerusalem. They were very poor on their own, and yet they're begging Paul, saying, let us take part. That's the word, fellowship. See, fellowship is not something that you attend. It's not punching cookies. Those don't really qualify. I'm all down for that, but that's not what makes it. Really, there are two issues upon which fellowship is based. Two issues. The first one is theology. It's what we believe about God. And in fact, as you look throughout the New Testament at all these passages that use this word, what we find out is that fellowship is based on the Trinity. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Listen to this. Just listen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the Son, and the love of God, there's the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, be with you all. Do you see how fellowship, this thing that we've reduced to fried chicken and eating outside somewhere, is really about what you believe about God and how God has brought us together. You see other passages that are like that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Or here, I'm going to read another one out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. This is one that you're familiar with, but this is about fellowship. He says this, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What do we usually talk that in the context? What's that usually about? Yeah, about marriage, right? That's where we usually, that's not what that's about. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship, there it is, has light with darkness? He's talking about that our most intimate relationships, yes, marriage as well, but the church is based on what we believe about God. It's based on what we understand to be God's nature. So theology. See there, you thought theology was a bad word. It's a good word. It's a great word. Theology just means the study of God, and we got to get the study right. Oh, by the way, it starts with that engine again, the apostles' teaching. But the second thing, that the second foundation of fellowship is, this will bless your heart, is giving. Fellowship is based on giving. The foundation of early Christian fellowship was giving. That's what drew them together. And we just read in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, it says they're selling their possessions and distributing to one another. Everybody has needs. It's about giving. It's about giving. Ushers, come forward. Let's take the offering again. Let's try this again. See if we can get the fellowship right in here, right? Almost always linked to giving, this idea of fellowship. Why? It's about giving up your rights, giving up your stuff, and giving up yourself. So this idea of fellowship is absolutely crucial to being a part of genuine Christian community. It's not sentimental, it's significantly tangible. Fellowship with someone this week. Hello. I'm giving you something practical here. Fellowship with someone this week. Not by drinking coffee, but by buying their coffee. By going to someone who's in need and giving of yourself and your stuff. A genuine Christian community is characterized by the word explained and a warm-heartedness exhibited. Third, genuine Christian community is characterized by worship experienced. By worship that is experienced. We're going to get a whole lot more into this in the days to come.
But look, he says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And then he gives this phrase, broken up, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. To the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is worship. These are acts of expressing worship to God. That's what the church does. A genuine Christian community worships. It worships God. Now listen, you can come to a building, you can gather with other people, and you can absolutely miss worshiping God. Many churches worship themselves, worship their style, perhaps even worship our government. In fact, I would say if you think that the point of church is just for us to gather together and it falls short of opening our mouths and worshiping God or praying to God, and that's absolutely a form of worship, if it's just for you about gathering, then let me suggest something. Go buy a ticket to the state fair. There's a lot of people gathering together there. We come here to worship the Lord. We come here to celebrate Jesus. We come here to honor and glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. By the way, am I meddling now? Worship does not prepare you for the sermon. Hello? I know, we've said it the other way for so long. Just worship just prepares me for the sermon. Listen, the Word of God prepares you to worship. The sermon, right now, this ought to be an act of worship. And although I'm the only one that's talking right now, there ought to be some worship that's going up inside of your mind right now. See, some of you want to shout me down every once in a while from the pulpit. That's fine. Let's go. Let's get it on. Let's worship the Lord together. He's good. No, worship doesn't prepare us for the sermon. The Word of God prepares us to worship because all of our life is to be about worship. Because listen, when you get to heaven, there's one thing you're going to do. You're going to worship the Lord. You're going to worship Him. You ought to know everything that you can possibly know about Him so that you can worship Him. He talks about breaking bread. It's often used descriptively of eating meals. It even is later on in this passage, verse 46. But here it seems to possibly be talking about the Lord's Supper. By the way, next Sunday we'll be taking the Lord's Supper together. I think more likely it's talking about both. Many times the Lord's Supper, the way that it was done in the New Testament, was a smaller part of a larger meal that was together. They constantly remembered the death of Christ. There was giving of thanks when they took the Lord's Supper. There was confession when they were before the Lord's table. There was reflection upon their own lives. There was committing their life to Christ. There was continuous repentance when they had the elements before them. And all of that is worship in this breaking of bread. But then he says they were together with the breaking of bread and the prayers. Isn't it interesting that he didn't say prayer? He makes it plural, the prayers. Probably set times of prayer. Genuine Christian community prays. And it often prays together. And together prays often. In fact, we see it even earlier in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. It describes, gives the names of all the apostles that were there. And in verse 14 it says, and these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. To prayer. Oh, how we need to pray. Nothing says to God, you are God and I am not, like praying does. I want you to notice another thing about this worship that they were to experience. It was both corporate in a big group, and it was in smaller groups as well. Verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together. Day by day, every single day. Man, it's so hard for some of us to make it on Sunday. Oh, man, we're going to pack it. Now people are going, oh, man, here he goes. He's about to say we're starting church every day now. Yeah. Day by day, attending the temple together, they would go to the temple together, and there was one reason to go, and that was to worship God. And it says that they were breaking bread in their homes. They were gathering together in small groups and worshiping. You see, genuine community is characterized by the word explained, by this warm-heartedness that's expressed to one another as our lives are intertwined with one another, and then by this worship that we desire to bring together and experience together. One more. A genuine community is characterized by a witness expressed. By a witness expressed. Look what happens here after verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Now, it's not just talking when it says every soul there. He's not talking just about the 120 that have gathered together. Not just talking about the 12. It's talking about everybody in the community. There was an awe that was coming upon everyone that was there. And it says many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And there was this awe. In fact, the word there is phobos. It's the word phrase where we get our word phobia. They were afraid. They were fearful. They were in absolute awe because they identified that this group of believers, they identified them with divine activity. With God is doing something among them. So what are they so fearful about? Well, they're preaching about a God of grace and mercy. And listen, there is no grace and there is no mercy without judgment. Without there being a holy standard. You see, what was happening is that they were seeing the presence of God among these people and their lives and how they were being changed, and they knew that they were being confronted with their own sin. For the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And whenever there is a work of God that is in process, in progress, in the lives of a group of people, it will always call to task a community or a group of people that are around them for their sin. Not real popular, is it today? When God worked in their lives, those who were outside of the church took a very careful, respectful, and even nervous notice of what was happening. It was a profound sense of God that characterized the lives of the believers. Did you hear that? A profound sense of God on the lives of the people. Where there is a profound sense of God, there will be a profound awareness of sin and the need to repent in the presence of God. Now, look, he says in verse 47, one last thing, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This genuine Christian community. And the Lord added. I love that phrase. It's God who saves. God is the one who worked in their lives. God was the one who was revealing who he is. He was convicting of them of sin. He was drawing them to see Christ. And the Lord added that day. Let me ask you a question. Have you been added? Have you been added? Has the Lord been drawing you? Has that still small voice of God been convicting you and pulling you? Has God been calling you? has God revealed his holiness to you? And you're now uncomfortable, almost nervous notice of who God is, because you know what's hidden in your life, your sin, and that it's never been covered, never been confessed to Christ. The Bible says day by day, because today is the day that God is calling. Today God is calling you to come. Is God convicting you of sin? Do you recognize his holiness and your need for forgiveness? You see, that's the point of what was happening. This little community had been built together because God rescued them and brought them together to follow him. God was rescuing them, and God is still rescuing today. And listen, the truth is, you must be rescued. All of us, the Bible says, are drowning in our sin, hopeless from apart from Christ. Only one way that we can be made right with God, and it's not by your good works, and it's not by your good looks, and it's not by your being baptized, it's not by your giving of something, of alms or of charity to someone. It's only by the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. The Bible says that we are all debtors to God because of our sin, but God has leveled up the ledger. God has made it right in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you confess Christ as your Savior, when you realize, I can't do this on my own, when God looks at you, he looks at you through the blood of Jesus. He looks at you and he sees the righteousness of his Son. Oh, that's what it means to receive mercy and grace, is to know that you of all people are helpless and hopeless on your own merit. But God, in his great mercy, at just the right time, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by dying on the cross, he's calling you to come and to receive his grace. That's what it means, the Lord added that day. You must be rescued or you will perish. You must be born again. You must be saved. You must come to Christ. This is not about playing church. This is life and death, lost and found, heaven and hell. And the very first step to being in genuine Christian community is genuine Christian conversion. You must be saved. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a few moments. You need genuine Christian community today. You know that you've never been saved. You know that you've never turned to Christ. You've played the religious game. You've tried to do things on your own to make yourself right with God. You compared yourself to the person perhaps even sitting next to you, or someone at your school, or someone at your work, or someone in your family. The Bible says that God looks on the individual heart. Today, do you know that you've confessed Christ and that you are a part of his genuine community? Today, tie your anchor to Christ. Or maybe the day that you say you know that you're a believer, but you're floating like a ship, drifting in the current of the water, of culture. And you know that you need genuine Christian community, where the word is explained, where there is warm-heartedness that is exhibited towards you. Where worship is exalting Jesus. Would you come today? Say, I need to tie my anchor here at Arrow Heights. Or perhaps you need to come and just pray with one of our staff. Perhaps you need to be baptized, or you need to come and you need help in being discipled. Today is a day of commitment. Today is a day of truth. It's where the rubber meets the road. Today, would you be a part of God's genuine community? Would you be a part of God's people? Rescued sinners. It's what we are. Following and making followers of Jesus. In just a moment, we're going to pray, then we're going to stand and sing. If you need to come today and make a commitment to Christ, you need to be saved today. I'll be standing here at the front. Our staff will be standing in the back. You can go to any of the open doors. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to share how you can know Christ. We'd love to share how you can become a part of this church. What is God speaking in your heart today? Father, thank you for your word. May we not escape from your long arm of touching our lives today. May we be obedient to you. Thank you that whoever you call to grace. You call to mercy. You call to goodness. You call to love. You call to kindness. You call to repentance. You call to confession. You call to a new start. God, call us today and help us to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together for just a few moments.